2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. The first section has been an encouragement to be faithful, and this section is headed up a workman approved by God. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
So this evening we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy. And so please keep your Bibles open or your Bible app. We will look at verse 23 to 26, so the last verses of chapter 2. And as we do so, I wonder, you must have been on the internet and maybe on Facebook or YouTube, and you see a really interesting post. And then you find yourself reading comments. And really, by the third comment, it starts to get a bit nasty. And by the sixth one, it's a verbal fight. And so somehow, I think the internet just drags out of us what Paul writes here and warns against in verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. I saw a cartoon as I prepared this. You see, it's one picture, and you see a guy who's typing frantically at his keyboard and behind his computer, and it's titled Duty Calls. And so from the background, someone shouting at him, "Are you coming to bed?" And the guy responds, I can't. I'm doing something important." And the question comes back, "What?" And he says, "Someone is wrong on the internet." And so he just keeps on typing and typing. And I think if you want to argue, you will always find a place to argue. And with internet as a medium that just brings everything so much closer than a normal conversation, and it also removes some of the interpersonal dynamic, I think, and you're more distant. And so it just brings that up in us. And so we'll think about what that means here from this verse. But just very briefly, we are now at the end of chapter 2. And we've been looking at how Paul is instructing his son, his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, how he has to deal with opposition. Opposition from outside, as people are persecuting the church, but also opposition from the inside. And that's really where Paul started with and to focus from verse 14 onwards. Opposition from the inside as false teachers creep in, as they distract people with just foolish ideas and vain talk. And so, on the one end, this is a very personal letter. Paul is addressing this one man in particular, Timothy. And he is instructing him. But it's also a public letter, as we've seen before. Timothy's church, for starters, would have read it. And it is part of our Bible, so God, who is also the author of Scripture, he is the ultimate, the divine author. He intended this letter for us to be in the Bible. And so Timothy needed to hear it. And not just leaders today need to hear it, but all of us need to hear this. And that's really important to remember as we look at verse 23 to 26 tonight. Because these are all, first of all, addressing leaders. And I'll show a bit later on why that is. But it will be of great instruction and help and relevance for all of us. So please pay attention. And so we're looking again at what faithful service to Christ means. And particularly also how words are important here. And in verse 24 we get the contrast then. We see the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And then in verse 24, 25, we have a fourth thing. He must instruct gently. And so that's the picture we see, the contrast. And I've summarized it as captivating words. We see here captivating words. And first of all, that foolish quarreling and snares. And then secondly, later on, we'll look at how gentle instruction sets free. So first of all, foolish quarreling and snares. Look at verse 23 and 24. There Paul writes, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel." So these are the ways the false teachers and the opponents of Timothy were speaking. And thereby, as verse 26 put it, they are actually caught in the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And Paul here is picking up his warnings of verse 14 and verse 16 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Quarreling about words is useless, we saw there. It ruins the hearers. Timothy needs to warn them. And he needs to avoid their godless chatter, because it leads to more and more ungodliness. And now again in verse 23, Paul writes that Timothy has to reject, don't have anything to do with such vain talk. And that first word, foolish, there, it is the opposite of wisdom. We've been thinking about wisdom from the book of Ecclesiastes recently. Well, that's that contrast, right? You can be wise or you can be foolish. It's foolish talk that these false teachers brought into the church. And that second word, stupid, that really means it is uninformed, it is uninstructed. It is a word that is very closely related to that word instruct in verse 25. And then, so foolish and stupid arguments here, it's not the fighting, because Paul will say later on it leads to quarreling. There only we have the fighting. The arguments here are more when you argue about something, you debate it, you discuss it, you speculate. Investigations into pointless subjects. So this was clearly the situation then in the church where Timothy was ministering. And also in Titus, that other letter from Paul to one of his helpers. In Titus 3 verse 9, we find a very close parallel. Paul writes there, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." And in the very next verse, Paul writes, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him." And so in short, it is you warn them and then you shun them. And clearly it had been going on for a while in Timothy's church. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, Paul had written a similar thing about these false teachers. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. So that is the result. It leads to quarreling. They produce quarrels. This vain chatter, it brought division in the church. Envy, suspicions, malicious talk. These people, they didn't build up the church. No, they brought division. They broke it down. And the book of Proverbs, in a couple of places, warns us of such foolish speech and its consequences. Just a few examples here. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Or elsewhere, the mouth of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Or it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Or do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. All these things, they feed into this conversation. Warn such speech. It's useless. It breaks down. And so, how is it for you? If you get in a conversation with someone, or maybe even quicker on the internet, do you like to be just respond and reply and get into those conversations? Feel you have to comment or reply everywhere? Do you like to maybe use an understatement, to be polemical, to like to keep such controversial speech? That's not good. It breaks down. It doesn't build up. Hear what God's word really says about it. And it's important here that we recognize the problem here in this context is not so much that the content of what they said was completely heretical, that it was a different gospel that leads people away from the truth. Paul addresses such opposition with much stronger wording. For example, in Galatians, he says twice there, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And Peter, in his second letter, writes in a very similar, condemning way. Here, the danger isn't so much the content directly, but more just the irrelevance of it. It's about speculations that go beyond what the Bible teaches us. Beyond what is either, as the confession says, either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scriptures. That which we can clearly learn from Scriptures. No, they went into areas where the Bible just doesn't give answers. And they speculated. And they brought up controversy. And they caused divisions. Because remember, there are many words that are worth fighting for. Words are not irrelevant. Words do matter. Guard a good deposit, had Paul written earlier to Timothy. But these investigations, these arguments, these speculations of the false teachers, they are something different. They were going beyond what the Bible teaches. Irrelevant areas where Scripture doesn't speak. They were making the minors into the majors. And so our text warns us, foolish quarreling and snares. They are, as it were, captivating words. They take people captive, such idle talk. And first of all, because it will keep you busy with minor things. It just pushes out the time and attention for the important things, to look at what the Bible really teaches. But also, secondly, because it leads to those destructive and divisive quarrels. And that is the trap of the devil, writes Paul in verse 26. The devil wants nothing more than divided churches, distracted Christians. He wants to oppose and destroy all that God is doing in his good creation. And perhaps it is good here to take a few minutes to just step aside and think a bit more about what we read there in verse 26 about the devil and what he can and can't do. Because this is one of those areas where there are many misconceptions and misunderstandings and many misrepresentations. I think if you would Google this subject on the internet, you're quite likely to end up with some wrong teaching if you're not careful. But it is important. Paul also spoke of the devil's trap in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and of teaching of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we are called to correctly handle the word of truth. So let's think for a moment about this. There are two errors here. when we think about the devil and his fallen angels and what he can do, one error is very much in line with our modern-day society, which is materialistic. Just what we can see and touch is all there is. And therefore, you deny the existence of the supernatural, of angels, of the devil, everything. No, that's fake, that's fables. Or quite closely to that error, to just really underestimate the presence and power of the spiritual realm. And really, as in any war or a sports match, if you underestimate your opponent, you are beginning to lose already. But then the opposite error on the other end is to believe Satan to be much more powerful than he actually is, to almost make him like a second god, only then the evil counterpart. That is called dualism. Two equal but opposite gods fighting for control all the time. And this is also a very dangerous place because it can bring you into much fear and it can make you think of Satan to be much stronger than he actually is. And really also, it takes away from God as the unique creator, the sole creator of the universe, who is unlike anything else. We need to avoid these errors. The Bible teaches that God created everything good, including the spiritual realm. And yet sometime between creation and the fall, Satan and the angels also fell into sin. And they rebelled against God. They became sinful, evil. And Satan, really, it means adversary. He is against God. And here in our verse, in verse 26, he's called the devil, which means opponent or slanderer or accuser. And elsewhere in the New Testament, he's called the prince of this world or the prince of demons. And so the Bible presents the devil, really, as a spiritual being of intense hatred against God and his people, of complete moral corruption and wicked influence, and a great power and authority over the demons who are fallen angels in the world of fallen men. But remember, despite that power, the devil and demons are created. They are subject to God's ultimate sovereign control. God is in control. He is stronger. So what does he do then, the devil? Wayne Grudem summarizes this briefly in his Systematic Theology. He writes, "The tactics of Satan and his demons are to use lies, deception, murder, and every other kind of destructive attempt to cause people to turn away from God and to destroy themselves. Demons will try every tactic to blind people to the gospel. But also for Christians, they will also try to use temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, or any other means possible to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness." And you might think then, well, if they are so powerful, what can we do? How can we resist? And well, the basis for this, of course, is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. While he was on earth, he was tempted in the desert, but he withstood all Satan's temptations. He was stronger. And at the cross, he decisively won the victory over Satan and all evil, over sin and death. You can read it in Colossians 2, verse 15. And so when we repent and believe and become children of God, saved by Jesus, we are part of God's family. And when Satan attacks you, Christian, he is thereby attacking God himself. And he can never win that. "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world," John wrote. And God has also given us spiritual armor, writes Paul in Ephesians 6. Our weapons in this war, they are not really very complicated. They are the ordinary means of grace: faith, prayer, the word, believing in the certainty of the truth of God's word, the certainty of salvation. Those are the things that we hold on to and use to fight Satan. And we pray that God keeps us from the evil one, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. But back to Timothy then. In verse 26, Paul writes that they will escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And so those false teachers, really, all their bickering and fighting and arguing, It was a scheme of Satan. That's what Paul is revealing us here. It was their own sin, but it was Satan using that to destroy the building up of the church. But look, as Paul writes, how can they escape? It doesn't require some extraordinary thing in the sense of some exorcism or something super special. Well, on the one hand, it is extraordinary because it's a work of God, a supernatural work. But it requires that they come to their senses, writes Paul. And how? Well, in verse 25, because of your gentle instruction or correction, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. They will come to their senses if they hear the preaching of God's word, the truth. And remember what Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we saw earlier in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So that's our means of fighting the devil, of freeing people from his traps. But God's the only one who can do that. He grants repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. But isn't that amazing? He is pleased to use you and me in doing that. Isn't that great? Your witness, my preaching, his writing, her explanation. God desires to use his word through the power of the Holy Spirit to shine light in the hearts of unbelievers, of people deceived by the lies of the devil. God's word is the sword of the Spirit, and we wield that in this spiritual battle. And that brings us then to the second thought tonight. Gentle instruction sets free. We've seen how foolish quarreling and snares, traps, binds people. But the contrast is given here by Paul. Gentle instruction sets free. Look at verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be, one, kind to everyone. Two, able to teach. Three, not resentful. And four, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. And why? Well, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So first we saw a clear must not. And now we see the positive contrast. And the first element here is the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone. You might think, to everyone. Yes. So that includes those false teachers who are being so annoying with their speech and words who bring ruin to Christians. To your brothers and sisters in church, perhaps, you must be kind to everyone. But secondly, Paul says, able to teach. And this gives us that connection that this passage is first of all about the leaders in the church, because this is what Paul writes about the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. The elder must be able to teach. Or in Titus 1, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So this first of all applies to leaders or elders. And we see that also a bit in that word, the servant of the Lord. Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament were called servants of the Lord. And Paul himself calls himself that too. But then we also said already, it is for all of us. Because Peter writes, the leaders, the elders, are to be shepherds who are examples to the flock. And in Christ, as we believe, as we become one with the Lord Jesus, we've become slaves or servants, it's that same word, of God. That's in Romans 6. And besides all those other things, kindness, gentleness, they are among the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that certainly applies to every Christian. So don't tune out here thinking that this is only about your elders or about Spencer and me. This is for all of us. So we saw kind to everyone, able to teach, but then three also, he must be not resentful. be forbearing, forgiving. And yes, again, Paul, he writes this in the context of opposition, of dealing with opponents, with false teachers, people who distract and disturb and are divisive. Be not resentful, he writes. Be forgiving, be forbearing. Not just while it is ongoing, but also afterwards when they maybe have repented. Don't bring up those old wrongs. But be forgiving, forbearing. And then the final, fourth element in that list, he must be instructing gently. And that word instructing, it carries the idea of discipline and correction, and not just transferring information. And you need to instruct gently. Speak the truth in love. And gentle here, that is humility, humble, meekness. It's the opposite of pride, which is so easily to come. You could easily become prideful when you are correcting, when you are thinking that you are better than the other. Maybe remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 19. And there Paul had written a quotation from the Old Testament, from Numbers 16. And that was the story about Moses, who had opponents. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had stood up with a bunch of other men, and they said, "You, Moses and Aaron, you can't be our leaders. You have put yourselves in that position, and we want to be leaders as well. We are Levites." And in that chapter, we already saw the humility of Moses, how he interceded for them with the Lord, that the Lord would not just wipe them out entirely. But a few chapters before, in Numbers 12, we see that Moses was even opposed by his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. And there in the chapter, we read this amazing statement. "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Moses had dealt so well with that opposition. He brought it before God. He knew he was the appointed leader. He knew God's character to be just and patient. And so he is very humble. He pleads for his opponents. And he really, didn't he do that for the Israelites all throughout those wilderness years as they were rebellious and as they were fighting? And again, he interceded for them and he was humble. We've looked at these four things now, of being kind, able to teach, forbearing, gently opposing or correcting. Do we see that in all these things, Paul's really writing to Timothy and to all of us that we should be Christ-like. We should be like the Lord Jesus. Jesus was even humbler than that most humble man, Moses. We read it at the start of our service. Jesus humbled himself by taking on human nature. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus is our ultimate example here. He did never quarrel. He did never use a vain or a useless word. He was kind to everyone. "Love your enemies," Jesus said. And yes, he did sometimes sharply rebuke his opponents. Those who led the people astray, who opposed him directly, those leaders who wanted to kill him. He saw the danger of what they did. And remember, Jesus did not correct them with a sinful nature, with a spirit of pride, but he saw their danger. And moreover, he was kind to all, to the outcasts of society, the sinners, the tax collectors, his disciples who were so slow to faith sometimes, those with weak faith. He was kind. He was compassionate, desiring them to hear his words, to be saved. And Jesus was not just able to teach, but he was that teacher who was like no one before. The crowds were astonished, amazed at his way of teaching. He taught as one with authority. And Jesus was also never resentful. Even while he was being crucified, he asked the Father for the forgiveness of those people, for they didn't know what they were doing. And also here, Paul says, "The Lord's servant." Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those servant songs in Isaiah. And in one of them, one of those prophecies, it contains this description of Jesus, the promised Savior. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. And indeed, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, able to teach, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't you want to follow that servant king? Of him it was prophesied in another of those servant songs. The Lord says there, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Remember the trap of the devil? Jesus is the one who opens that, who breaks that darkness, who breaks that pit, that dungeon. Jesus is the one who brings you and me light, a knowledge of the truth that brings us to our senses and sets us free, free from the trap of the devil, free from the prison of sin and darkness, free from the wrath of God that was upon that sin. And so it's one or the other. You're either in the trap of the devil, whether you know it or not, or you belong to Jesus, set free, given life, and knowledge of the truth, sight. And so if you surrender to Jesus, if you give your all to him, he will never cast you out. Come to Jesus, maybe even tonight, if you haven't ever done before. Now is the time. You will be adopted into his family and never again be a slave of the devil, but you will belong to the Lord Jesus. You will be his own possession. So as we look at these verses, the application to all of us is quite straightforward, isn't it? Let's follow Jesus' example. Let's heed Paul's instruction. Be kind to all, not resentful. And those who oppose you, instruct, correct them gently, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. And of course, this is not just true when you speak with someone, but at least as much as on the internet. How often do those discussions end up in just disaster? Please think about your words. Let them be captivating. Not in that sense of setting people captive, but interesting, engaging. Foolish quarreling and snares, but gentle instruction sets free. And I want us to finish by reading part of Colossians chapter 3. So if you can turn there. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul picks up so many of what we've heard tonight, and he applies it straight away to the congregation, to the church as a whole. So let's read from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. If you use one of the church Bibles, that's page 833. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, through him. So let's turn to God in prayer now as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. We praise you for your word that instructs us and rebukes us and challenges us. Please help us, Father, not to turn to idle and foolish talk, to quarreling. Help us rather, with your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak the truth in love, encouraging one another with a humble spirit. Help us, Lord, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And please, would you set free those who are still in the devil's trap by granting repentance. Open eyes to behold the wondrous truths of your word. For the truth will set you free, Jesus said. Father, we pray that you will just do that. Open blind eyes. Set many souls free. And Lord, we pray, keep us from the evil one. We pray and thank you these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.